Hello, everybody. It's great to be back at SVC. It's sure sounds very interesting. You've either got Simon or Scissors. It's up to you. Yes, it's up to you. So the Scissors or Simon. Well, you've chosen Simon. Thank you. Right. So yeah, looking at this passage, 3 Philippians 22, chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible isn't just split into Old Testament, New Testament, chapters, verses. It also tells us about three different divisions of time. Okay? So we've got the past, present, and future. The past, the history, is there. The Genesis, Kings, Chronicles, Gospels, Acts. Present. Because what Jesus taught is still relevant today. We read our Bible not just to understand what has happened, but how we should live our lives today. Jesus is preaching. Paul's letters are particularly relevant. And the future, what is to come? The Bible, these are sort of kind of scattered throughout the Bible. Old Testament prophecies. Jesus speaking about what is to come. And also things like the book of Revelation. So you've got past, present, and future. And out of those three things, I've always struggled, I always find it most difficult with future. I've always seen this as like negotiating a bit of a maze, a bit of a minefield, because kind of different passages say different things. It's not that they contradict each other, but I've always found it a bit of a minefield. So when I've come to passages like this, I tend to just sort of skim past them because you think, well, yeah, okay, it's all to do with the future. And I've always thought, well, I don't know what the future holds, but if we're in God's hands, it's all going to be good. So I don't know, it's all going to be good. So that's why I can find sometimes teach about the future a bit problematic. But I also believe that we shouldn't shy away or just brush over passages in the Bible that we find difficult or problematic or struggle to understand. So let's see what this passage here tells us. First up, first thing it says is that we are citizens, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the NIV. In the NLT, in the New Living Translation, it says, we are citizens of heaven. So that's the first thing I want us to look at. And that is, we are citizens of heaven now. Okay? This passage looks to the future, and it's also rooted in the present. We are citizens of heaven now. Now, obviously, we are in the world, physical, in this room, in this town, in this country. We are in the physical, but also we are citizens of heaven. There is this belief that we sort of have, isn't it, that heaven's a kind of a place you go to when you die. We console ourselves that, you know, people say, well, they've gone to a better place, that the heaven is something in the future. But this is telling us that we are citizens of heaven now. Okay? Now, this world, problems we face in this world with its illnesses, anxiety, strife, money worries, problems at work, all these seem so real. And by contrast, the kingdom of heaven seems very distant. But it's like we almost have a dual citizenship. So I want to take you back, in a sense, to Roman times, to when this letter was written. You could be a citizen of Rome, even though you weren't necessarily a Roman. Paul, who wrote this letter, was a citizen of Rome. Although he said he was Jewish, and in the Bible he lays out his Jewish credentials, I am a Jew, and I've been circumcised, and I've this, that, and the other, he lays out his Jewish credentials, he is also a citizen of Rome by birth. And that came in very handy during Acts, because he is charged with, I think this was causing a riot, and so they interrogate him, and they find out that he was a Roman citizen. It says in Acts 22, the soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when he heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him to be bound and whipped. So when they find out that Paul's a Roman citizen, it's like, whoa, you know, it's like, hey, you've got right, you know, we'll lay off you. So even if you could live anywhere in the Romans, in the empire, and you could still be a citizen of Rome. It's different levels of citizenship, different ways to become a citizen, but you know, this isn't a history lesson. You could have lived here in Britain and been cold, wet, damp Britain and been a citizen of nice, sunny Mediterranean Rome. And it's like this, we are living in this world, so we are citizens of this world, we belong to this world in the here and now, but also we're citizens of heaven. This brings with it, I think, both blessings and responsibilities. The kingdom of heaven, I guess it goes without saying, is an amazing place. It's the dwelling place of God. If nothing else, that makes it amazing. So the kingdom of heaven is an amazing place. Jesus, when he was on earth, he tried to convey how amazing it was. So if you read the Gospel of Matthew, in particular chapter 13, it's full of the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus taught them and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast mixed into dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. All these parables, Jesus trying to explain and get people to understand what the kingdom of heaven was like. And it's obviously very difficult for us in this world to comprehend. And that's why Jesus used parables. So there are tremendous blessings to be had as being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Also, we have responsibilities. As a citizen of Rome, you had rights, but you had responsibilities. Now, if you look at the passage, Philippians 3, and if you just back up a couple of verses up to verse 18, for the two verses prior to this one, it says this, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." So they lived as though the here and now, the world, was all there was. They were citizens of the world, and that was it. They were purely fixated on things of this world. More recently, John Lennon, in his song Imagine, called us to imagine a world without heaven or hell. Apparently it's easy if you try, as he put it. Live your life as though they don't exist. Live your life as though there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no afterlife, there's nothing but this, that's it. And he was trying to portray, I think, that this would be a good thing if we imagined a world without heaven or hell. This would benefit society, it would benefit us as individuals. As he put it, nothing to kill or die for, no religion, all good. Not believing in heaven and hell would benefit society as individuals. But I disagree. I worked with this guy once called Phil, who was... not this Phil. Oh, this guy once called Phil, who I would describe as a hedonist. Everyone knows what a hedonist is. Anyone not know what a hedonist is? Someone who lives according to the flesh. Let's put it that way. So he was a hedonist and proud of it. So he'd come into work and give us tales of, you know, what he'd been up to and what he'd been doing the night before and this sort of thing, a hedonist and proud of it. And his little catchphrase to justify all this was simply, "You're a long time dead." Well, you're a long time dead. So he lived his life, like John Lennon suggested, as though there was no heaven and no hell. So he just selfishly pursued whatever he thought would give him a good time. And that, you know, if you don't believe there's a heaven or a hell, then maybe that's the way to go, I don't know. But that's how he shaped his behavior. And what he believed in shaped the way he lived his life. So it should be with us who do believe that we are citizens of heaven. We do believe in a heaven. It's not just a nice thing to believe that there is a heaven. It's not just a nice thing to believe. It's a nice, sounds nice. It's a nice concept. There's a nice place, whatever. It should shape our worldview. And that should shape our behavior. It would be strange if he believed there wasn't a heaven and a hell, and I did, and yet we behaved the same way. Being a citizen of heaven, we are different in such a fundamental way. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, this is a famous, quite a famous verse, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. We are changed, we are truly changed, a new creation. And through Christ's mercy and grace, we are granted citizenship of heaven. Now going back to the idea of being a citizen of Rome, if you wanted to be a citizen of Rome, you could buy your way in. You could work your way in. You could be a servant as an auxiliary anywhere in the Roman Empire. You could be up there on Hadrian the Wall, the chilliest, coldest, dampest part of the Roman Empire. But you would still be, if you paid your way in or if you served, you could be a citizen of Rome. Kingdom of Heaven, of course, we can't buy our way in. We can't get in through works, but by grace. But when, like I said, there are responsibilities, but when you are in the kingdom, you are called to live by God's laws and serve him. Okay. So next, let's proceed with the reading. And it says, as citizens of heaven, we await for Christ's return. We look to the future, the return of Jesus. Thanks to Jesus' first coming, his birth to the Virgin Mary, his ministry, his obedience to death on the cross, we have, through grace, the right to be citizens of heaven, like I said. But here it says we wait for Christ to come again, what we would refer to as the second coming, right? Now, I don't know about you, I don't know anyone else here who's married, but we were getting married and we were looking at the marriage vows. It said, till death does do part or Christ returns. And that's like quite an old-fashioned marriage vow. And you think, yeah, I suppose so. Because he could return while I'm still on earth, while I'm still married. So we are anticipating always anticipating the second coming. We don't know when it is, but we're anticipating the second coming of Christ. Now, there's quite a lot about the second coming in the Bible. Christ speaks about himself on several occasions, but let's just focus about what it says here about his second coming. The Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. So it says this in verse 21, Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. So he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which he used to bring everything under control. Now, I don't know where you're at, but I'm at an age now when the idea of a new body sounds appealing. You know, I've just recently started wearing glasses, on tablets for blood pressure. I've got to go to the doctors when you're 50, you get a letter saying, you know, do you want to come and have a checkup? All right, okay. So the promise of a new body sounds great, almost a bit too good to be true. I believe Jesus' second coming will complete something. We believe in a sense that we share in the death of Christ, okay? So Christ died for us. You know, he's paid the price for our sins. But the story doesn't end there. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Those words in the Eucharistic prayer, I must have said hundreds of times, and they just trip off the tongue. And do we really think about what they mean? I must have said that hundreds of times, you know, in your communion service. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Think about the implications. But it represents, that bit of the Eucharistic prayer represents the three parts of the gospel message: the past, the present, and the future. The past: we're all sinners, but because of the work of the cross, sin does not count against us. The present: therefore now we are right with God and we are citizens of heaven, as it says in this passage. The future: Christ will come again. And in his coming again, we will get to share in his resurrection. Just as Christ has a new body, so will me. We'll be, our lowly bodies will be transformed, so they'll be like his glorious body. Our bodies, our current bodies, are subject to decay and death, but also sin. That's why they're called lowly. In many ways, our bodies are beautiful. After all, God made us in his image. But as we know, creation was corrupted by sin. Christ, through his resurrection, defeated sin and death. We share in his resurrection. Earlier, I quoted from that passage in Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So that passage tells us we're a new creation already. And that's why something I had to work through and I found quite difficult is that, does that mean spiritual? That's more spiritual. But we still have our earthly bodies. Even though as a Christian, I believe I'm a new creation, yet still I have an earthly body. I am still subject to death, decay, and sin. The second coming of Christ, I believe, in a sense, will deal with that. Our bodies won't be subject to death, decay, or sin. We'll have a resurrection body like Christ. Now, as you'll know, the clocks went back last night. We're living in a period of time, we're living in autumn. And if you find it difficult to believe in this idea of a new body, of a resurrection, in a way, when I was preparing this sermon and I was thinking about it, I was thinking, it's like hardwired into creation. You know, every autumn, we walk around and you see the leaves turn brown and fall. You see the trees sort of dying off. We see the days getting shorter. So it feels, just imagine if you had never ever experienced that before in your life. You're new to this world. One time it's summer and it's wonderful. Then you see leaves start to go brown and fall. You see the trees start to go, you'd freak out. You think, what is happening to this? What's going on here? But we have a hope. We have a hope called spring, and we just take it for granted that, you know, 4 months time, whatever, things are going to start sprouting and growing again. So when I was contemplating and thinking about this, the second coming of Christ and a regeneration, you think it's kind of there already in creation. We think of spring, but of course, spring in itself turns to summer, turns to autumn. So I just wanted us to think about this a little bit and think about how, in a sense, Christ's second coming is like an eternal spring. There will be spring, there will be no autumn. It'll be like a permanent regeneration. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I find all these things quite difficult maybe to take in about the second coming of Christ. So that's the way I sort of could reconcile it and think, yeah, regeneration, it's part of creation. It's already there. Christ's second coming will just bring forth a regeneration that will be permanent. You know, our bodies won't be subject to sin and death, and we will be a new creation. So that's just what I want us to think about. I want us to think about how we are citizens of heaven, and just to sort of think on that gospel message, that, like I said earlier, that the gospel is past, present, and future. Our past, our sins are dealt with. Our present, we are made right. We are citizens of heaven. And our future, we have the hope of Christ's second coming. Amen.